Friends, grace and peace to you in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. One of the regular radio shows or programs that I listen to on a podcast is from our TED Radio Show, Radio Hours. And one of the recent TED Talks that I heard was from Harvard psychologist Dan Gilbert, titled "The Psychology of Your Future Self," during which he said, "At every stage of our lives, we make decisions that will profoundly impact the lives of the people that we are to become. And then when we become those people, we're not always thrilled with the decisions that our former selves made." So young people pay good money to get tattoos removed that teenagers paid good money to get. Middle-aged people rush to divorce the people that young adults rushed to marry. Older adults work hard to lose what middle-aged adults worked hard to gain, mainly weight and high blood pressure and those kind of things. So Gilbert's main question in his talk is, why do we make decisions that our future selves often regret? Well, today, Paul and his witness before Agrippa, I think, is discussing a similar thing, though he doesn't limit it just to our decisions. The parallel to me between Paul's talk and Dan Gilbert's TED talk that I find interesting is the difference in the people we were from the people we will become. That this idea that there is a former self and a future self, a before and an after. Again, Dan Gilbert said that most of us are walking around with this illusion that our personal histories have come to an end. We're all looking for a moment in time where when do finally the changes stop happening. And he said that no matter how old we are, most of us think we have just now become the person that we were always meant to be and will always be for the rest of our lives. Today, Paul answers that illusion with a resounding no. You are never fully the person that you are meant to be. And though I know in this culture that that sounds pretty depressing, that might sound pretty discouraging, with the eyes of faith, this is good news, because Paul witnesses to the promise of the Holy Spirit that we are led by the Holy Spirit, who is always shaping us, always forming us to be who God intends us to be. Paul says, in effect, your personal history is never over. The person you are today is a gift, not only of the person of the past that made certain decisions, whether they were good decisions or bad decisions, but the person you are today is a gift of the Holy Spirit, who is working constantly in your life to bring the power of Jesus' resurrection into full reality. Your before and your after story are different with the eyes of faith. In today's scripture, Paul has an opportunity to witness to this faith. I say opportunity. Opportunity might be a bit of a strong word considering the situation that he found himself in, because he's been under house arrest for at least 2 years. 2 years for not doing anything wrong. Last week, if you were with us here in worship, we heard about Paul going to Jerusalem in spite of his friends discouraging that, knowing that he had great enemies there and they had it in for him. They were so intent on putting an end to Paul, his enemies were, that they had taken an oath not to eat or drink until Paul was dead. Well, just in the week from last Sunday until this Sunday, more than 2 years have passed. Paul is still alive, and I wonder if his enemies kept their oath. Probably not. One political maneuver after another has kept Paul under house arrest, first under Governor Felix, then under Felix's successor, Governor Festus. Paul was held not because of anything he did wrong, but because these Roman governors had ulterior motives. First, they were trying to do a favor with these politically powerful chief priests. But they couldn't hand Paul over to them because Paul was a Roman citizen and no proof could be given that he had actually broken any law. But then Festus, the governor, kept him under house arrest because the scripture says that he was hoping for bribes from Paul or from his friends. And then finally, Festus kept him under house arrest when Paul sealed his own fate by appealing to the Roman emperor. See, by law, if a Roman citizen wasn't released as innocent, he could continue to appeal to the higher courts, much like court systems in our country, until finally he went to the highest court of the emperor, Caesar himself. So there are all kinds of reasons for holding Paul, but none were because Paul was guilty of breaking any law. So Paul is going to Rome, which is what his visions and his dreams from God have been preparing him from all along for the last several chapters of Acts. And in fact, throughout all of Acts, it's fulfilling what we've heard is this underlying purpose of Acts as we started with the story here in Jerusalem, and it's being spread out to Judea and all throughout the ends of the earth. For the people in Jerusalem, Rome is perhaps as good as the ends of the earth, because you hit the center of the world and it will spread like wildfire. But before Governor Festus sends him, the Jewish king, Herod Agrippa, pays Festus a visit. He's there to welcome Festus as the newly installed governor who succeeded Felix. And during this visit, Festus has an idea. He says, basically, Agrippa, you could do me a huge favor. See, I have this prisoner I have to send to Rome, but I'm in a bind. I'm not exactly sure what charges to indicate that he's been being tried for, since the charges that the Jewish community has brought against him aren't really charges that concern Rome at all. They're simply disagreements between the Jews and the Jews who are Jesus followers. But if I don't have a good reason for dismissing these charges and sending him to Rome, I'll be in trouble. So Agrippa agrees to listen to Paul's case. It's not really a trial, since Paul is going to be sent to Rome anyway, but it's a hearing to allow Festus to gather information, to get all the details, to know what to forward to Caesar's court. But to grasp the importance of what this means for Paul to stand before this guy, this King Agrippa, you should know who Agrippa is. He comes from a family line called the Herods. Maybe you've heard of this name. Known as Herod Agrippa II, his family history has intersected with Jesus and Jesus' followers for years. Agrippa's great-grandfather was called Herod the Great, who, upon hearing that a Messiah had been born as king of Israel, he sent out all of his soldiers to kill all the baby boys in Bethlehem under the age of 2, hoping that he would put this usurper to death and secure his own power. Herod the Great, or Herod the Terrible. Then there was Agrippa's great uncle called Herod Antipas. He was the king who had Jesus' cousin, John the Baptizer, beheaded, and who appeared at Jesus' own trial, mocking and ridiculing Jesus and ultimately sending him to death. Even Agrippa's father, Herod Agrippa I, knew about Jesus. He had James, who was one of Jesus' closest disciples, put to death, and he tried to do the same to Peter. So as Paul faces Agrippa, one would think that he would have quite a bit of fear. He had every reason to be afraid standing before this ruler from the Herod family. But Paul shows no fear. Instead, he's there to simply tell his story. He's there to tell his story of faith and to witness about his encounter with Jesus. He tells them that even though he was living under the illusion that he had once arrived at the person that he was meant to be, that he had once become finally the person that God intended him to be, with all of the authority of the chief priests, with this great prestige and position as a Pharisee. Now, by the gift of the Holy Spirit, he realizes that he has a before and an after story. And his after story is one of ongoing growth and renewal by the power of the Holy Spirit, of growing in this understanding of resurrection and new life. Well, this is where Governor Festus apparently thinks, you know, nothing of this but nonsense. And he interrupts Paul, shouting out, "You're out of your mind, Paul. Too much learning is driving you insane." Indeed, I think if we're honest, everyone's reaction to the resurrection should be that. Resurrection doesn't make sense. It defies the laws of nature. It is beyond our imagination. In fact, I think remembering back on many years of seminary, I think maybe seminarians have that curse that Paul has of too much learning. Too much learning driving you to nonsense. But Paul wonders, why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? You see, for Paul, if there is no God that isn't both powerful enough and personal enough to bring new life, then the conversation is over. There's simply no point. But Paul knows, not just from book sense, from a lot of learning, Paul knows from personal experience that there is both a before and an after story of faith. This is the storyline of the whole book of Acts that we've been reading through the gospel. This is the storyline of the gospels with that we've been reading throughout the summer. Without God's resurrection power, Christianity itself would have fizzled out. And not only that, our own faith stories stand or fall on the truth of the resurrection. A real experience of life before and life after. It brings unending possibilities for life, especially when in times when there might have seemed to be no options. Imagine on that first Easter morning when Jesus' friends were going to the tomb out of loyalty for a fallen friend. They had witnessed his execution. They saw his body wrapped up in linen cloths and placed in a grave. They saw the tomb shut with a stone sealed. Jesus was dead. But then they went that morning and they found that stone rolled away. The empty grave then became the cornerstone of their faith and our faith. Jesus is risen. Jesus is alive, and he rules over our lives, bringing life and light to the dead and dark places. Paul witnesses to this very thing, saying, "I myself was convinced that I ought to do anything impossible against the name of Jesus. I locked people up in prison. I cast votes against them so that they would be condemned to death. I punished them to try to make them blaspheme God. I pursued them even to the foreign cities." But then, there's an after story for Paul that he witnesses to. "One day when I was traveling to Damascus," he says, "my life was changed. I had a personal, powerful experience of Jesus, of new life, of resurrection, and my life has been different ever since." There is Paul standing before King Agrippa, member of the Herod family, accused of breaking God's law and spreading a false religion. And in the face of that accusation, Paul witnessed to his own life, to his before story and his after story. He witnessed that he has not done anything since that day on the Damascus Road to be disobedient to that new life that Jesus has given him. He has followed the Holy Spirit with joy in spite of any other obstacle that has stood in his way. And there's great irony, of course, as I've said, for him witnessing there to Herod Agrippa II. Even more than what I've said, is that Paul is saying even that Agrippa's story, Agrippa's life isn't defined by his own before story. Even the terrible history that he and his family have against Jesus and his followers. Paul says, indeed, the King Agrippa knows about these things, and to him I speak freely, for I am certain that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this was not done in a corner. And Paul is talking all about a life of repentance, of changing, of turning towards God, and making your before story just that, a before story. What is your before and after story? If Paul, who was once a persecutor of Christians, has an after story of life and freedom in Jesus Christ, and if Paul is certain that a guy like Agrippa can have an after story that is led by God's empowering love, then so can you. Paul had a before and an after story. The church has a before and after story, as we have read throughout the summer of the church's spread, of the spread of the gospel to all the ends of the earth, in spite of all kinds of struggles and obstacles. You have a before and an after story. And not just one, but many and endless befores and afters as God continues to work in your life, bringing you new life and bringing you opportunities that only God could dream of. Bringing life where there once was death, light where there once was darkness. No matter what your before story is, whether it's a decision or many decisions that you regret or maybe you're ashamed of, or a series of unfortunate events that you had no control over, or an addiction, or maybe something that's made you feel obsolete in the workforce, or maybe you are not sure what your lasting contribution could be in your family or your community. Whatever has happened in your life that you are less than thrilled about, see, all of those are before stories. But Paul witnesses to a new reality in our after stories. Just as the resurrection of Jesus happened in a certain body and at a certain time in history, new life today and resurrection today is still embodied in our particular stories. Made new every day by God's empowering love, made real by God's Holy Spirit, God can bring bodies back to life, and God can rewrite stories. Paul could have regretted so many things about his life. He could have regretted the person that he was, rash and sometimes a little angry. He could have regretted going to Jerusalem on this journey that led to all of these trials. He could have regretted making such powerful enemies and making himself a target. Could have wondered why all these bad things happened to him. But Paul didn't have any regrets. Instead, he stands there before Herod Agrippa, witnessing to his own before and after, made alive with the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you see your own after story? Of all of the many ways that each of us could share an after story of what our lives look like in the power of the Holy Spirit, with the power of resurrection and new life and new opportunity, of all the ways it could be written, there are many, many different ways. There is one common after story that we all share together. It's a common story that we get to celebrate today in the baptism of Simon. That you and I and Simon are all claimed by Christ, made alive by the power of the Holy Spirit, brought to new life. Thanks be to God. Amen.